Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is where we are tonight. We've been in the book of Ecclesiastes as a church family on Wednesday night, stepping through this verse by verse, listening in on Solomon's view of life, as we call it, under the sun. As we look one more time in Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, we're looking at the theme that everything is beautiful in His time. Ladies and gentlemen, what makes even what the world calls ugly beautiful is when it falls in God's time. So as we look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and we try to turn the corner of this chapter, look up if you would in verse number 11. Look down rather. He had made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He had set the world in their heart so that no man could find out that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing shall be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Said mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence over a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place. All are of the dust. All turn into dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Our Father, we pray, God, tonight that you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people. And Lord, help these words that are often misunderstood and overlooked, help us to glean from them and to be better Christians as a result. Bless now the preaching of thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Everything is beautiful in his time. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. We spent the last couple of weeks looking at the contrast in life and understanding that what happens on earth is based on what is purposed in heaven. Let me say that again. What happens on earth is based on what is purposed in heaven. Now, you'll do better understanding life when you understand that what goes on down here is no surprise up there. He said God has a design and God has a governed direction. And we saw the human process of life, and there's a time for everything. Time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, time to be plucked up. And on through those verses, a time to kill, a time to laugh, time to weep, time to mourn, time to dance, time to cast away, time to gather. We see the opposite extremes, but we understand when God is in control and God is our designer and God is our purposer, we're not worried about whether it feels good or it seems good. If it happens according to God's schedule, it is good. I want us to look tonight beyond all of those differences in time to what God says is not only a heavenly purpose and a human process, but thirdly, the healthy perspective. As we began by looking at this last week, Solomon said, as I look at what God is doing, I begin to ask myself a question. What profit hath he that worketh wherein he laboreth? In other words, how can I gain in life when the life that I live is full of birth and death, is full of laughter and mourning, is full of gathering and casting, embracing and letting go? How can I make it in life when my life is full of extremes? And here's what Solomon began to understand. He said, I understand that this serious curiosity that I have about life is mirrored by a sore continuance. In other words, there's no profit under the sun outside of God. Now look at just a moment. I want you to get lost in Ecclesiastes. I want you to understand something in the 21st century postmodern world that's full of things and materialism and foolishness and wealth. Listen, everybody's chasing a dollar. Let me assure you of something. I don't care how much you gain, how much you know, how much you earn, how much you make. You will never have anything that is profitable by way of eternity outside of God. You can't have it. Solomon said, I understand that. And then I understand that this sovereign concept of Almighty God. In other words, God has orchestrated travail, pain, sorrow as a gift to me. Now think just a moment. Solomon said, I'll do better in life understanding when I go through difficulty, when I accept that even my hard times are ordained by God. Now to say believers today who are battling some travail, Solomon said it's a gift. It's a gift. Last week I told you ought to go home and spend the week thanking God for travail. Why? This sovereign concept of travail is something that God has orchestrated to exercise us. Notice verse number 10. I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Maybe tonight, just maybe, God has you going through something in your life to exercise you. To exercise you. Now, why does God have to exercise us? Because we don't exercise. And God has to exercise. In other words, God has to challenge areas of our life that we don't want to bother. God has to take us places that we don't want to go. God has to expose us to things that we don't want to see. God has to show us things about ourselves that we want to keep secretive. And travail is what opens the eye of the child of God to exercise spiritual muscles that otherwise would not be exercised. There are people in here today, you'd have to admit, the greatest times you prayed was during travail. The greatest times of your faith was during travail. The greatest time you walked with God was during travail. The greatest times you had in your word, in the word of God, were during travail. Maybe tonight, instead of being plush, instead of being the way you want it, instead of being easy, maybe God needs you in that physical calamity, that relationship calamity, that financial calamity, because God wants you to be exercised through travail. Let the church say amen. Maybe God's using pain to help us. Now, the extended gift of God is this strong curiosity. Where's the profit? This sore continuance. There's no gain. This sovereign concept that God is exercising me. But this supernatural coordination. Now watch this. Through all of this pain and all of this sorrow, he says, I look up and I understand. God is coordinating it all for his glory and my good. Now, listen, we don't think that way. If we started thinking that way, you know what we'd do? We'd sound like Paul. We'd say, I glory in tribulation. You know what we'd do if we really believe God again? Now, we know how to say it because it sounds spiritual. We know how to say it because it's written in the Bible. Nobody in here is going to say, God's not in control. God's not in control. God's not in control. But our actions show that we don't believe God is in control. Let me give you some of them. Worry and panic and stress and fear and problem solving and troubleshooting. Those are all manifestations that inside our heart, we really don't believe God is in control. Let me tell you something. If the sun sets and God orders it, then guess what? what? It's going to rise again. If problems come and God orders them, guess what? This too shall pass. If death comes and God orders it, God's going to make sure that the resurrection will show us we'll see them again. If weeping comes for a night, God will make sure that joy comes in the morning. Somebody tonight that's in a valley must believe that you know God's in control. He's in control. But I want to give you one thought and then I'll let you go. He says, not only is this an extended gift, but write down what I call an enigmatic grind. Now, an enigma is a mystery, a secret that we can't figure out. Now, I want you to look at how Solomon puts it. He says, he had made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he had set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now look at just a moment. Here's what Solomon's beginning to understand. He said, when I look at life, it doesn't make sense. But when I look at God, I know he's in control. But here's what he says. Even though I know that God is in control, I still can't figure him out. And he gives us why life to the human being is an enigma. Here's why he says, because he has set the world in their heart. Now, there's debate over what this means, but I'm going to give you what I believe it means. I believe the passage is simply saying, not that God has put literally himself put worldliness in us, but he has allowed us to be enamored with the world, not according to his perfect will, but according to our own will. And because we are so infatuated with the world, we are oblivious to his works. Now let me explain, and then I'm going to quit. Too many of God's people are far too impressed with the world and thereby unimpressed with God's work. Now listen, if you wake up in the morning and the first thing on your mind is your world of contraption, if you go through the world and go through your day and the only thing on your mind is your worldly funds and your worldly gains, if you sit on your job and the only thing on your mind is your savings and your stocks and bonds, if you get in your car and the only thing in your mind is keeping that material contraption going and dressing it up, if you go to your house and the only thing on your mind is upgrading that house that you're going to leave one day, then when God answers your prayer and when God's, wait a minute now, there are people who will walk out of church, turn a television on, and drool at a basketball player. But a sinful soul will be set free, will announce they got saved, and the child of God won't say anything. Why? The world is set in their heart. We are more amazed when a man jumps off the floor and dunks a basketball than we are when a God reaches his sinless hand into the miry clay and saves a soul from, listen to me, long after he's dunking a basketball, if he's redeemed, he'll be in heaven with Jesus. Now watch this now. The world is set in the heart. I think it's a good night to preach on this with our children here, because we have to learn how to teach our children that if you are dying because of an infatuating world, then what happens is you start losing grips on the incomprehensible works of God. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. The more that the world is set in our hearts, the less we understand God. Listen to me. There's no corner on who can understand the Bible and who can't understand the Bible. Now, wait a minute now. All of us walk with God, and when we do walk with God, there are personal things that God does for us. Some are here tonight, they've been healed of cancer. Some here today have been brought back from a financial crisis. Some today, God has given you victory over habits and generational curses. Some of you here today, God has saved you out of a former lifestyle. Some of you here today, God has restored your marriage. Some of you have come through a bad marriage, and God has given you a better marriage. Listen to me now. All of us have different circumstances that God has done in our lives. But there is nobody in the building today who cannot see that the God we serve today is an amazing God. You look at the trees and the plants and the stars, and it's easy to understand that God is amazed. But how little we talk about it. Let's just dialogue. Dialogue for an hour. See how much of it's about God. Travel for a day. See how rarely God's name comes up. Solomon said, they cannot find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to end. Now listen, and I'll close. You want to find a quick fix in your inability to understand God's work. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Get that world out of you. I know, Pastor, this is not deep. I came to get something better. No, let me tell you something. You can say you want to love Jesus all you want to say it. But the fact of the matter is, you don't have no love left for him. See, when you're too loved up on everything and everybody else, you can want to love Jesus all you want to, but you better have some love to love him with. And one of the best things that travail does to us, it is God's way of killing our affections for things besides him. Isaiah said, when the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now, Isaiah didn't say he was dying in gross immorality. He didn't say he was looking at the wrong thing. He didn't say he was out drinking and partying. He just said, instead of looking at the king, I was looking at a king. Now, I ask you tonight, who is your Uzziah? Who tonight has you going? Wow. What tonight has you going? Wow. Let me tell you something. He has set the world in their hearts. He's allowed worldliness. He's allowed. Here's what he's saying. Solomon, you go ahead and chase everything you possibly can on planet Earth. And by the way, somebody says, if God knows he's all we need, why would he let us chase stuff that we don't need so we would wake up to the fact we don't need it? That's why you never need to tell yourself just because God hadn't stopped you doesn't mean, just because God hadn't stopped you means that he wants you doing what you're doing. God will let you run off the side of a cliff, but you can't fall and go, that's what he wanted me to do. And just because you've got something in your possession that you're infatuated with, doesn't mean God wants you to have it. See, we're going to have to learn how to program our affections. The world is set in their heart. Why is life? See, if you find yourself banging your head against the wall all the time, going, I just can't figure out. Just when I think I'm getting ahead, I feel like I'm running to a brick wall. Just when I'm enjoying life, I feel like I'm miserable. Just when I'm on top, I feel like I'm back on the bottom again. You know why? You're on the wave. You're living according to the world. That's why some of the richest people have gone broke overnight. And once they go broke, they go miserable. They jump off bridges. They kill themselves. They fall into depression. And we think, what happened? The world set in their heart. I'm going to give you something to think about. What are you infatuated with tonight? What did you do today that your heart is saying you couldn't live without? Rest assured, fall in love with it to where you can't survive without it. And at the end of the day, it'll all be vanity. And the more you love stuff, the less you understand him. Pastor, I'm having difficulty understanding God. Then you have too much affection in worldliness. Our Father,